1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12 and 13. We are coming back to Luke 11 as well, so you can have your Bible open to Luke chapter 11 and verse number 4. But let's read first of all 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verse number 4. We'll come now to the sixth petition. Looked last week at the fifth, and forgive us our sins. Looking there and thinking that God actually forgives us for our sins or transgressions. We have incurred a debt by way of omission and commission. But look at verse 4. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We come now to the fifth and sixth petition. Some will say there are seven petitions here, breaking up the latter part of verse number 4. Lead us not into temptation, number 6. Deliver us from evil, number 7. I prefer to bring them all together and include it as the sixth petition. Lead us, deliver us from the evil. Now, this is a very good petition for God's people to pray. And I believe it is probably perhaps the most understood of all the petitions, because when we come to petitions such as hallowed be thy name, believers are wondering, what am I praying for? Give us this day our daily bread. Am I praying for literal bread? What am I actually praying for? But when we come to the latter section of the Lord's Prayer, which is guiding us how we ought to pray for our own hearts, we find here that we readily understand what the Lord means. For example, look at verse 4, and forgive us our sins. Well, there's not one of us who's going to stand up here this morning and say, well, what does the Lord mean when he says forgive? Wants me to pray, forgive me for my sins, because we know our own hearts, we examine our own lifestyles, and we readily acknowledge that we are people in need of forgiveness. And it's the same when we come to the sixth petition. When we pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we understand exactly what the Lord means by those words, because our hearts are prone to be led into temptation. And we need to have our whole beings delivered from the evil, or from the power, or from the evil one, as the actual Greek would render it here. Now, there are a number of questions we need to ask ourselves about that. I'm not taking it for granted. Speaking with one of our ministers this week, and he says, Paul, we assume as preachers too much from our congregations. And I believe that's true. And you've been saying, well, you've assumed too much for 2 years. It's about time you caught yourself on. You do. You come to a congregation and you assume, well, they know as much as we do. They understand what we're reading here. But I won't take that for granted this morning. I'm saying you understand what the Lord means. We are tempted. We need deliverance from evil. We know what it's like to be tempted. But what does the Lord actually mean when he says to us, you pray, lead us not into temptation? The subject of that prayer there is the Lord. We are praying this to God. God, don't you lead me into temptation. So one of the questions ought to be necessarily, in what sense does God lead me into temptation? Why does God lead me into temptation? What does it mean for me to be tempted? Well, let's look at a few verses. Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. We've got to realize something right away here. And that is that God's people are a tempted people. Look at Acts 20 and the verse number 19. Acts 20, 19. This is speaking of the Christian, remember. Only he can pray these words. The ungodly man is never led into temptation. He's never tempted to sin. He capitulates very, very easily. He just gives in. He enjoys his sin. He sees no need to break from his sin. Acts 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations. The Apostle Paul there is saying that as a believer seeks to serve God in this world, in this life, this is the sphere in which we work, we serve God with many tears and with many temptations. We are beset about with temptations. And believer, if you've never realized that before now, I would really wonder where you are, if you are a Christian at all. Because God's people will realize right away, I am beset about with temptation. The man who says, oh, I'm one of Christ, and I can go through this world, but I've never been tempted. I don't know what it's like to be tempted to lie or to be tempted to sin in some other way. I really, really wonder. Because Christ gave this petition to believers, understanding that here is something that they struggle with. This is something they will understand. We need to be delivered from temptations. And Paul is saying here that God's people are a tempted people. Christ was tempted. If you read the Gospels of Matthew and the other Gospels that record temptations of Christ, you will find that Jesus Christ was tempted. So if he was tempted, then surely why we who are in Christ, if ye be in him, and we are in him, then why not we also be tempted? Turn to James 1 verse 13. This is a verse you will know. It answers the question for us. Why am I praying? Father, lead me not. Lead me not. Should we think that God is the author of temptation? Is God the author of temptation? Well, let's just put something down here. God never leads a man into sin. In other words, when a man goes and steals a car or falls into an adulterous relationship, he can never point the finger at God and say, God, you put that temptation before me. You have tempted me. I have fallen. David could never have said that. And James clarifies the position here, chapter 1, verse 13, where he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, the word tempteth there can mean test. In other words, let no man say when he is tempted or tested that I am tempted of God. And certainly the word test there can be put in, but it's inferring in an evil sense. Let no man say, when I fall into sin, this was God's doing. This was God's bringing about me coming into sin. God is not the source of sin. There's no evil in him. We're told also in the Gospel of John, or look at verse 17 of James, every good gift cometh, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. John says, in him there is no darkness, there's no evil side to God. Cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's not even a dark side, a shadow. There's no blemish in God. That's what that means, no shadow of turning. There's no reflection in God. Do you know something? You look at a light. You see the light come through that window, it will cast a shadow at another part of the room. But in God, that's what James is saying. He says, listen, there's no change. There's no variableness. There's no alteration. There's no reflection. When the light of God pours through that window, it is pure light. There's no shadow created. There's no darkness. There's no blind spot. He is absolutely light. So when it comes to temptation, let no man say, God has tempted me. For how can a father who is good and perfect give to his child something that is evil and lead him into evil? Nevertheless, it says here, going back to Luke chapter 11, verse 4, we have to pray. Lead me not into temptation. Now, there are many verses I'd love to leave with you here this morning. I will mention them to you. Genesis 21, verse 1, God did tempt Abraham. There it is. Does that contradict James? No, it doesn't. God did test Abraham. He wanted to prove Abraham in the same way he tested Adam, our first father. It was a test. Adam, don't touch the fruit. Don't touch the tree. That was the test. That was the probation. Adam failed that test. Abraham didn't. Abraham prevailed. And God says, now I know. Now I know that that man, he loves me, he will serve me, he is my servant. He proved what was in his heart. There are many other verses, many other examples. What about Hebrews 11, verse 17? By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, we're told there. And again, it shows you that God does lead his way, his people, I mean, by way of temptation, by way of trial. He was tested to lay his son Isaac on the altar. But it was a means of proving his standing as a believer. Let's bring this right in. Here's what I want to get to this morning. Last week we looked at the fifth petition. Look at it with me in Luke chapter 11. Forgive us our sins. That petition is reminding us, showing us, that there's forgiveness for sin that has already been committed. Now keep that in your mind. Sin that has been committed. Do you understand that? Forgive us my sin. The sixth petition goes like this. Lead us not into temptation. Or lead us not to be tempted to sin. It's not dealing with sin that has been committed. It's dealing with the potential to sin. There's a big difference there, men and women. There is actual sin there. Verse number 4, forgive us for the sins we have done. But in verse number 4, part B, lead us not into temptation. The cry, the petition, is to be kept from the potential to sin, believer. And the potential to sin in your life, young man or woman, is never very far from you. It's never far from me either. But that's a very good way to begin to understand this. God is saying, every day the child of God should be on his knees praying, God, I don't know what this day is going to bring, but if I'm a woman in the workplace or a man in the workplace, young man in school, I tell you now, there are temptations there. Businessmen, there are temptations which will befall you. That is why we read those words in 1 Corinthians 10. Come with me there, verse 12. Don't one of you stand up and say, I can get through a day without being tempted. Let no man say, let no man think. For he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. For there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to all men. Every one of us is beset about with temptation. I don't care what your vocation in life is. For the housewife who stays at home, maybe hasn't a lot of contact with secular employment, or I'm not saying they have no contact with the world outside, because they do, but the temptations are in the open. I don't know what they may be. If you suggest a few, you have television, you have what you read, what you do with your time, wasting time, and the retired man, the retired woman, you've got to watch your time. I know some have already reached that stage, and we rejoice that God has given men many years, women as well, this year. But you've got to pray. Keep me from, preserve me from the potential, Lord, to sin against thee this day. And I've taken the lead from some of the Puritans in this, Thomas Boston in particular, who actually suggests two ways in which God leads men into a trial or into a temptation. Because God, let's look at this from Abraham's perspective. He was led into a trial. He couldn't fully understand it, but he trusted God in this. There are two ways in which God leads men into temptation, to put it this way. And the first one is by providence. By providentially placing a man, that is, by so arranging your circumstances, you find yourself in a given situation. How do you respond? What do you do? Do I capitulate? Do I give over? Do I give in to this temptation? Or do I make my stand for God and go through it? We can find this in a number of the lives of the saints. I'll not turn you to the verse, but think of one, Job. What about Job? You've God's servant Job, for example, where God actually allowed his circumstances to be so arranged, changed, that God allowed Satan to buffet him. Satan came in He lost his home, he lost his wealth, he lost his job, he lost his family. The man lost everything. God was testing him. To see, Satan wanted to know, he says, look, if you allow me to take the hedge down, lower the hedge, where I can step over that hedge, and I will come in and I will prove that Job is a failure. And the only reason why he hasn't cursed you to your face is because, or the only reason why he hasn't engaged in some corrupt business plan, because he was a very successful businessman, is because, look, you're keeping him. You lower your hand, and I'll prove that his heart is corrupt. He wants to go a different way. So God actually for a time allowed the hedge to be lowered. He removed his covering ham, and there were strong temptations put before him. Even his wife says, Job, why don't you just curse God and say, why have you done this? Of course, you know God's servant Job, a remarkable man. He proved God. He persevered, as we will see tonight. He persevered in the faith once delivered to the saints, and he persevered through a providential situation that God had orchestrated, God had allowed to come into his life. And what I'm saying to you as a believer, you will find throughout your life that there are certain things will come your way. And it's all come in the hand of God's providence. I'm not thinking of any particular one at this time, but I'm just thinking like, you know, for example, some of your relatives take ill. You're called away. You can be back that evening in church because it's only 10 minutes up the road. But some of your other relatives says to you, well, look, or a friend says, look, we're all heading down to the restaurant off the Lisburn Road. Sure, come with us. It's been a while since we caught up together, and we'll all enjoy the chat. And there's a temptation placed before you. The circumstances have been providentially arranged. Someone's not well, it's your duty to be there, give support to the family. But you've done your bit. At least there's nothing more you can do at that point. You know your duty is to be with God's people. The temptation, that may be a very broad example, but I'm saying to you, you can apply that to your house, your situations, in many, many ways. Then take Joseph, for example. There was Joseph, a young, godly young man. He was brought into Potiphar's house. Now, God providentially arranged that. No one can deny that. And there he was being brought to Egypt to organize the distribution of wealth, the distribution of the nation's food supply. He didn't know that, but here he was in a home with a wicked woman who was seeking to besmirch that young man's testimony, lead him into sin, lead him into gross sin. God's providence, temptation. Do you see what I mean? Come and lie with me, she said. I cannot do my master this harm, he says. I can't do this wicked thing against my master. And he resisted the temptation. And no doubt Joseph prayed and he gave not into temptation. And he fled from temptation. He ran out of the house, though God's providence ensured that his testimony was preserved. That woman, you know, she took his garments, she went to her husband, she told him, look, this man tried to do this to me. Threw in jail. God's hand of providence saw that Joseph was brought through his prison time. He was brought to the throne of the king of Egypt, and even right raised to the throne of Egypt in many ways. So God's providence is not to be misinterpreted. God leads his people along. God led them into temptation. He preserves them in temptation. But there is that responsibility, men and women. Joseph did not go into that woman's bedroom, or she came into his bedroom. And he says, well, God's going to preserve me. It'll be all well. That's proof in the life of Achan. You look at Achan. Whenever Israel took that camp, his eyes were fixed upon the good clothes, the wages of gold, the garments. They were told beforehand, listen, when we go in here, we're all going to be tempted. Joshua was going to be tempted. I mean, they were told, Israel was told, don't lift one coin, don't lift even a piece of clothing. It's all cursed. Leave it. Don't be tempted. That is what Christ is saying to you in the Lord's Prayer, men and women. You're going into the world from the very day and hour you were born, young man or woman, older person. You're going into a hostile environment. You're going into an environment where the potential to sin is ever, it is omnipresent really. It is ever nigh you. There's never a time when you're not tempted. You reckon when in? And we're told he saw the goodly Babylonish garments. He saw the wages of gold. And he said, I must have. And he pilfered it. Thought nobody would see it. And he was the only one. Like Joseph. He could have said, Lord, keep me. And no Christian, can I say just for the benefit of the younger members of our congregation today, you need to be fully aware of the circumstances, the environment in which you operate. Your school life, for example. You go to school in the morning, you know, I mean, you go down Rosetta Avenue, you see the dress of the young woman. Short skirts, if that's what you call them, I don't know what it is, but the dress of them. A young Christian man should be saying, Lord, I'm going into an environment where temptation abounds. It's the same with the young woman. Same with the woman who works in the office. Same with the young man who works in the office. I mean, I've worked in these places myself, and I can tell you there's some very tricky situations that can arise. Of course, the world makes light of them, thinks a great joke. It's no joke for you, Christian. You need to be fully conversant, fully aware of where I am going, where I am, where I will be, because the potential for me to sin. And if that does not provide you with the impetus to say, God, help me, lead me not to temptation, save me from the evil of God. Gross sin. Achan didn't pray that. He very clearly didn't pray that. And he lost his home, he lost his family, he lost his life, he lost everything. David, as I said to you last Sunday, David lost his testimony forever. His testimony in the eyes of David was the greatest king. Do you remember how they came and he said, Saul has slain his thousands. But David has slain his tens of thousands. They never, never sang that again. He was a fallen king. Never received his testimony. He struggled, he worked. God restored him. God forgave him. Of course, that's true. He prayed, God, forgive me for my sins. Wash me, cleanse me with hyssop. And I shall be pure. I shall be white as snow. But I would say to you, David ever prayed after this day, Lord, save me from the potential to sin. The second way there, and I'll just mention this quickly, I really covered it, but I mention it anyway, is that Satan is permitted to use his instruments. God leads us into temptation by providence, but God actually permits Satan or his instruments to tempt us to sin. Look with me at a few verses. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse number 12. Ephesians 6 verse 12. It's a chapter on the armour of God, but there's a good reason for this. Why does a believer need to put on the whole armour of God? And one of those pieces of armour, should I say, the whole suit of armour, verse 18, is actually, as my old pastor, Reverend James Beggs, the former pastor, used to say, the whole thing's buckled together with prayer. You have the helmet, you have the feet, the breastplate, but the whole thing's buckled together. The whole thing's smoothed out. You know, it's like putting up a piece of wallpaper. And then you get out the sponge and you run it down the side and cracks disappear, the creases disappear, you know. You don't just throw it up. Prayer. But look at verse 12. Here's the reason why. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not dealing with something we can handle. I mean, I used to work with a guy, well, I didn't work with a guy, but a guy at school with me, he was a bodybuilder. and went on to be very successful in his profession, but you know, he feared nobody because of the size of him. He used to be the school football team. You put him in nets, he was just like a brick wall. Nothing got past him. Couldn't run to save his life, but that was just him. But I mean, you know, Derek used to say to Derek, you know, didn't live too far from me, you know, there's nothing feared. Nothing fears you. Nothing scares you. It's because, you know, within his own strength, anything he saw, he could handle. And that's maybe true of some of you men. You see a situation, you know what you're dealing with, you can deal with it. But Paul says it's not like this in the spiritual life. We're warring not with flesh, not with things we see, not with things we can actually put our hands on and cast out of the road. We're not dealing with that. Paul says we're dealing here with spiritual wickedness, darkness of the world, powers, principalities, Satan's power ruling. And men, if you go to the Lord's Prayer, keep me from the evil. Keep me from the evil one is really what we're saying. Keep me from the power, the instrumentality of Satan. Because John reminds us, the whole world lieth in wickedness, which means you can't, as the monks do, shut them off in a little monastery and say, well, that's us. World can't get me here. You know, the Puritans tried that. A whole bunch of them took themselves off to a little island. And they said, we're going to set up here. Nobody has inhabited this island. We're going to live here. Keep the world out. Did it succeed? Of course it didn't. Because we wrestle not against our flesh and blood. It wasn't a matter of barring everybody and saying, no, you can't come in because you're not part of the church. We're dealing with corruption, spiritual corruption, in high, high places. And we've got to be aware of that. There are other verses I could turn you to this morning, but keep with me here. Just look at Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 12. We wrestle against flesh, not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers. The wiles of the wicked one, verse 11. But on the whole armour of God, ye may be able to stand. That's the key. If you don't have it on, you won't stand. But if you do put it on, you will stand against the wiles of the devil. What does that word wiles mean? I think, I love the King James Version. But I think it has bred a lot of lazy Christians because they read, which is archaic language, and they memorize it, but never bother to understand what the word means. And sometimes that's where the modern version actually helps. Sometimes. I'm not advocating that. But all I'm asking you to do is take your concordance and look at the word, see what it means. The word wiles there actually is the Greek word methodia, where we actually draw the English word method from, or methodology. Look at verse 11 again when you read it that way. Put on the whole armour of God that ye may be able to stand against the methodology of the devil. That's what the translators of the Authorised Version meant. Straight from the word. The rulers of darkness. Their methods. Their machinations. Comes back to what I said a few moments ago. You've got to be on your guard. How does God lead us to temptation? Well, he doesn't lead us. He providentially allows us. But can I say this? And I want to close here because time has gone. And we will come back to this again. I want to look at a number of things here. We've got to see ourselves as being in a world that is continually providing the potential for us to sin. But we are to pray, Lord, keep me from the evil. Of course, how are we kept? We're going to look at that next week or whenever we come back to this. But though the sinner has been forgiven, he is to be reminded that he is not out of the reach of sin. Never will be, the Christ takes us home. Never will be. As old Baxter the Puritan said, Richard Baxter, who preached in Kidderminster, England, he says, you know, when I get to heaven, and when all the saints get to heaven, then we will only and then only have the chance to lay down the sword. That's when the saint lays down the sword. The sword of the Spirit, whereby he slays the flesh, whereby he prays against inward corruption. The good that I would do, I do not. I see no good thing dwelling in me. There is a law warring within me. God help me against the potential to sin. I'm saying to you, Christian, this morning, would you pray that? You'd make your pastor's life a lot easier. And you yourself would be a lot happier Christian. It's an awful thing to have to discipline children. It's a difficult thing disciplining members. I was just speaking with a young man this past week, pastoring a church, and a number of believers in his own church who have given in to temptation. Saturday afternoon, I heard the awful news of a young man, Free Presbyterian, policeman. A young man whom I got to know very well. And I happened to say to his pastor, "What about so-and-so?" He says, "Paul, did you not hear? Gave in to temptation on the internet. Marriage ruined. His own mind corrupted. Gave in to the temptations of the flesh." Don't have to explain what those are. You know what I'm talking about. One thing led to another. And to another. Yield not to temptation. Satan is destroying Christian homes. Satan is destroying Christian marriages. Destroying Christian young people. And we sit back and say, "Well, I'm standing." He was a weak believer. "I'm strong, you know, I'll never have the same difficulties that man." I said that to you last week. The man or the woman who's had to go through the pain and the destruction of divorce, and some other man who thinks he's standing comes and says, "You know, well, that's their fault. Whatever happened to me, I can tell you this morning, he that thinketh he standeth better watch out, because he will fall." The same temptation is common to all. May God lead us to see that. For his name's sake, let us pray.